Well, let's take a copy of the Word of God and turn to Psalm number 92. Psalm 92. We'll read the Psalm together. And so let's read God's precious Word, remembering that it is the Word of God. And so let's give due attention to the reading of the Word and then to the preaching of the message. So Psalm 92, beginning at verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning, and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thy Lord has made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. For though thine enemies shall perish, all the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt thou exalt, like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire upon mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Amen. Let's briefly pray. Father in heaven, we now come around thy word. It has been read in our hearing. Instruct us from, O God, thy oracles, from thy book. May we be the better for being here today. May we find profit to our soul. Mix in the word with faith. And may each heart be ready to hear God's word. And may we not resist it, but may we yield to what the Lord would say. For we offer prayer in and through the Savior's precious name. Pray now for the infilling of thy spirit and the experience of the psalmist when he said that he was anointed with fresh oil. Lord, anoint me with the Holy Ghost and power. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In recent decades, the observance of the Lord's Day is something that has come under tremendous pressure from both inside and outside the Church of Jesus Christ. Bad lawmaking and bad theology has led to bad practice with regard to this most sacred of days. In 1994, the British government legalized Sunday trading. That secularized the day, giving people many more options on how, with regard to how they would spend it. Whilst driving home from church last Sunday, last Lord's Day, we found ourselves dismayed at a full car park at a large discount grocery store. That dismay was only to be heightened later when we visited Ballymena to worship there, when we witnessed a long queue of traffic, not going to church, but going to a well-known fast food restaurant that has drive-through facilities. By and large, the observance of the Christian Sabbath is something that the vast majority of citizens in our nation give little thought to, and that is to our nation's detriment. Another concerning trend among many churches is the fall of attendance at the evening service. This trend is not only noticeable in other denominations, but sadly, it is taking hold of our own denomination. There are people who are seen at the first meeting, but are absent at the evening services. Some churches in other denominations have gone so far as to cancel their evening service because of the low attendance rate. And then there is a trend, mostly found among non-denominational gatherings, only to have one service on the Lord's Day, usually in the morning. Once that service has concluded, the attendees are free to do what they like the rest of the Lord's Day. I've been thinking about this matter for some time now, and I thought it would be beneficial for us to consider some reasons and some benefits of why we meet twice on the Lord's Day. Now, before I proceed any further, I want to make it clear that the reason why I'm preaching this message today is not to make people feel that he's getting at me from the safety of the pulpit, sometimes known as the coward's castle. That's what the pulpit can sometimes become, the coward's castle, dealing with the issue simply from the pulpit. Really, the genuine reason why I am preaching on this subject is to instruct us all, to counsel us all, that we might get the greatest benefit out of the Lord's Day. I am aware that there are circumstances where people are unable to attend both services, some on health grounds, others with regard to their age. And so, please take the message in which and in the spirit in which it is going to be given today, from a pastor's heart, a heart that loves his congregation and this assembly of believers. I would suggest to you that for whatever reason you don't come out on maybe a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, I want you to take those excuses and I want you to take them to Christmas Day or to Boxing Day this year and ask yourself the question, will those excuses stop me from doing what I plan to do on Christmas Day and Boxing Day? Some people say, well, the children get too tired. Will your children be in bed at 8 o'clock on Christmas night? Boxing night? I don't think so. Maybe you say, well, there's another reason why I can't. I don't know what your reason might be. But it's amazing. It is amazing that people can get to maybe their children or their grandchildren's carol service, but they can't get to church. There is something wrong. There is something wrong. And we need to deal with this issue. And so the title to today's message takes the form of a question. And here's the question: is once not enough? Is once not enough? Let's think about this. Now, to set the scene, we need to read the scriptures. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Let's read the commandments of God. Now, remember, these are God's commandments. For it says in verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying. And so this is God speaking here. And this is what he says in Genesis 20, verse 8 through to verse 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in that thou shalt not do any work, thou, then thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now I want you to notice that God does not command us here to remember the Sabbath hour. And he doesn't say to remember the Sabbath morning. He says remember the Sabbath day. The Hebrew word is yom. It literally translates to mean a 24-hour day. A 24-hour day. The very clear teaching of Scripture is that the entire day, a day that has been blessed, a day that has been hallowed by God, is to be marked by rest. But then let's turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Because it goes further with regard to what we do in the Lord's Day. Leviticus chapter 23 and the verse number 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, even these are my feasts. Verse 6. 6 days, or verse 3. Leviticus 23, verse 3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Or it means a summoning to assembly. The word convocation. And ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Not in some of them, but in all of them. Now the term Sabbath rest points out that this rest is to be coupled with solemnity. Our Sabbath rest is not merely a rest of relaxation, whereby we sit up and we just put our feet up on the Lord's day, the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath. No, rather, it is a rest that is to be sacred. It is to be a sacred rest. And then the second term, and holy convocation, as I've identified to you, it refers to the people assembling for religious purposes and religious worship. The grammar of the text is such that the first phrase really expands on the second, or the second is an expansion of the first phrase. And therefore, the people were to set apart the Sabbath as holy by enjoying a sacred rest in the worship of God. So it's not just rest, but it is a rest in the worship of God. The Sabbath is a day that is supposed to be uniquely and to be entirely set apart for the worship of God. And let's turn to the book of Isaiah now. We'll not turn to too many, but I want to set the foundation. So Isaiah, chapter 58. These words are familiar again to us. We've mentioned them before. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13 and verse 14. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and holy, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Now notice that we are exhorted to honor the Lord on his day, and shalt honor him on his day. How do we do that? Well, we do that, we're told how we do that, by the person restraining themselves, notice at the end of verse 13, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, but rather we are to call the Sabbath a delight, and we are to delight ourselves in the Lord. And so the Lord's day, the Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, is a day whereby we are to set aside our own works and we are to give it entirely to the worship of our God. Now then I want to read to you some extracts from the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 21. It's a chapter that deals with religious worship and the Sabbath day. I read the first paragraph. First of all, it says, the light of nature showeth us that there is a God. In other words, creation shows us God exists, who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, is good and doth good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served with all the heart, with all the soul, and with all the might. But the acceptable way of worshipping the true God is instituted by himself, and so limited by his own revealed will, that he may not be worshipped according to the imagination and devices of man, or the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representation, or any way not prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. Now let me make that, try and explain that to you. What the Westminster divines were saying here is that the way that we worship God is to be governed by how God is prescribed in his word. Theologians call it the regulative principle. In other words, put simply, the regulative principle of worship states that the corporate worship of God, which we have been involved in today, is to be founded upon the specific directions of Scripture. That's what they were saying. But now I come to paragraph 8. It says, the Sabbath is to be kept holy unto the Lord when men after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe on holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but are also taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Now, there are two statements in that eighth paragraph that need to be emphasized. Firstly, the divines, they speak of a holy rest all the day from their own works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employment and recreations. Notice the Sabbath rest is to last the whole day, just as God rested the entire seventh day on creation week, and thus provided a pattern for us to follow. So we are to rest in the Christian Sabbath from all activities that we engage in throughout the week, with the exception of the duties of necessity and mercy. Secondly, the divines go on to speak about the Christian on the Lord's Day taking up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship. Now, these were godly men. They weren't only Presbyterians. There were Episcopalians. There were others who were pastors, Baptists. And there were all others who were theologians from various theological groupings. These godly men, they believed that the teaching of Scripture encouraged that the entire Christian Sabbath, now I'm emphasizing the word, the entire Christian Sabbath is to be given to the public and private exercises of God's worship to the exclusion of all non-necessary activities. Now in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 25, we are commanded not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day of approaching. Now from these words, we note, and we are left in no doubt as to the legitimacy of gathering together for corporate worship. We find this practice of gathering for worship on the first day of the week presented to us in the gospel records, in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and also in some of the epistles. But to meeting twice on the Lord's Day, is there any evidence of that to be found in Scripture? Have you ever thought about it? Well, I believe that there is. Did you notice the psalm that we read together? Did you notice its title? Psalm 92. It says there, a psalm or song for what? For the Sabbath day. This was written specifically for the Sabbath day, this particular psalm. We don't know who wrote it, but we do know the occasion for which it was composed. It was composed for the Sabbath day. Consider those opening words in the verses 1 and 2. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Notice that both the morning and the night are mentioned in verse number 2 as times in which thanks to God is to be rendered, that praises to God are to be sung, and that God's loving kindness and faithfulness are to be shown forth. They are to happen in the morning and every night. It's really setting forth a principle that every day, not just the Lord's Day, but every day there is to be the practicing of this rendering praise, this rendering of thanksgiving to God. But what is true with regard to Monday through to Saturday should also be true with regard to the Lord's Day, the Sabbath day. And many do believe that this is a reference to public gathering for worship this morning and this evening, sacrifice of praise. Now, these timings of the day, the morning and the evening, they corresponded to what would have been happening in the temple. For every day, including the Sabbath day, there were at least two lambs that were offered to God. You want to see that? You can turn to Numbers chapter 28 and the verses 3 and 4. And thou shalt say unto them, speaking about the children of Israel. Thou shalt say unto them, this is the offering made by the fire, which ye shall offer unto the Lord. Two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day, for a continual burnt offering. And one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb shalt thou offer at eve. Notice in verse number 9 of that same chapter that two extra lambs were added to the quota. It says, on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot and two deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. What we come to see in these verses is that there was a morning sacrifice and there was an evening sacrifice, and each of those sacrifices had an eye towards the atoning sacrifice of Christ. For all of the types and the figures of the Old Testament economy, the sacrifices of the Old Testament economy all pointed towards Christ's once and for all sacrifice for sin. And so we have here a people gathering. There is a convocation, a gathering for worship, and that gathering for worship, it centers around the work and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This lamb was without blemish, a perfect lamb. And we think about the Savior and his perfect life. And then we think about his death upon the cross of Calvary. And here we have the pointer towards the Savior, the Son of God. And beloved, all acceptable worship must take place when the sacrifice of Christ is central in that worship service. The temple practice of having morning and evening sacrifice would suggest, I believe, that worshiping twice on the Sabbath day was not abnormal, but it was normal. There was a normal gathering at the morning and the evening sacrifice, a convocation. The people gathered on the Sabbath day to worship God. When the Jewish exiles returned to the promised land, we find that the priests offered to God burnt offerings when? In the morning and in the evening. Ezra 3 verse 3, and they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. Morning and evening. Now why this does, I admit, why this does, as the previous references do, while it does appear that this was the daily practice of the Jews, it nevertheless establishes the pattern of morning and evening worship. What about the New Testament? Is there any suggestion that there is a twice gathering of the saints in the Lord's day? Do you remember what happened to the Savior? What happened whenever the Savior rose again on Resurrection Day? On that most momentous day, Christ having died and risen again, the Savior does not appear just once, but twice to a number of his disciples and his followers. In the morning he appears to the woman at the tomb. Subsequently he will appear to Peter, and then on to the two travelers on the Emmaus road. By evening time, with all the followers of Christ present in the upper room, with the exception of Thomas, Luke 24 verse 33 tells us that the Lord appears to them all, to all of them, to all of them. Let me read John's account. If you want to turn to John 20, in the verse 19, John 20 verse 19. It says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. It was at evening time that this meeting between the Savior took place. But he's already met some of these women, and now they meet him again. They've met him in the morning, and now they meet him again in the evening. And Peter has met him, and now he's going to meet him again at the evening service. You see, it's at the evening service that Christ appears. What if he appeared tonight? Would you be present? in the house of God. He's always here. Thank God for that. But he crowned the evening meeting with his presence. And what a blessing. That disciple, Thomas, he forfeited by not being present at the evening service. I say, Christian, I say to the unsaved, you forfeit the blessing by not attending the evening service to hear what God has done for you in the gospel. You cannot be but blessed by hearing the gospel's good tidings. You cannot be but blessed. But let's move into church history. And let's ask what has been the practice of the church down through the ages. Well, this movement to a single Lord's Day service on the Lord's Day, it's only a modern phenomenon. It's only come in very recently. As you look back over church history, you'll find that morning and evening worship on the Lord's Day was the norm. Pliny the Younger was a Roman governor of Bithynia and of Pontus, and he would write a letter to his boss, to Emperor Trajan, around AD 112. And he was asking in that letter for counsel with regard to this new early Christian community that had risen up within the Roman Empire. And in that letter, that Roman governor refers to the Christians meeting twice on the appointed day. And I quote, the appointed day. They met twice. That's what he wrote. AD 112. In the early 4th century, by the time the persecution had receded, we find that the church historian Ezebus described church practice on the Lord's Day, and he does so in his commentary on Psalm 64, and this is what he said: "It is surely no small sign of God's power that throughout the whole world, in the churches of God, at the morning rising of the sun and at evening hours, hymns, praises are offered to God." Morning and evening. The practice of morning and evening worship continued throughout the Middle and the Dark Ages. Even though the worship of the church had degenerated into false worship through the influence of Roman Catholic teaching, there were yet still morning and evening masses taking place in the apostate church. It was still the practice, even though that church had degenerated into apostasy. There was still a morning and evening mass taking place. Now, we don't believe in the Mass, of course, but I'm speaking about the practice. In 1618, the Synod of Dort was convened to deal with a number of concerns in the Dutch Reformed Church. One of these was the state of the second service. Now, the second service was normally the catechizing service. They would catechize their adherence in the doctrines of grace and in the things of God. But something had happened in that church. There was a problem, and they had to deal with this matter of the state of the second service. Even in 1618, attendance at the second service was a problem. One observer noted that part of the problem was, and I listened to it, and I quote, "reclaiming the country people on the Sundays from the sports and from their work." 1618. Sport and work. There's nothing new under the sun. 1618. Don't you think that there's anything new that happens in the church? Here were a people, and they had to be reclaimed. And it was the country folk. Dear, dear, us country folk. After their deliberations, it was the decision of the synod that the second service must not be neglected. In fact, the Synod of Dort took this so seriously that they decided that the second service had to be held, even if the only people present were the minister's own family. Do you hear that, Abigail? Mrs. Stewart. Even if it was only us, it had to take place, the second service. Moreover, This directive was to be carried out, and I quote, under pain of severe ecclesiastical censure. What had happened within the church and among the members and among the ministers of the churches was that they preferred a single service. They were lazy. I did read that the synagogue practice in the days of Christ, that in the synagogue practice they met twice on the Sabbath day, in the morning and in the evening. Now you think of that? Keep that in mind, and then I want you to turn now to Luke chapter 4. Luke's Gospel in the chapter 4. And in verse 16, we read these words speaking about our Savior. It says, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, so this was his habit, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. He attended the synagogue services. And if it was the practice of the Jew to meet twice, then I believe that he would have been present twice. Unfortunately, on this occasion, they throw him out and they almost throw him over the hill. And so he doesn't return. But I believe, and I've heard, and I listened to men with regard to preparing this message, and they said that the practice was to meet on the eve of the Sabbath in the synagogue. So there was a pre-Sabbath meeting. And then on the Sabbath day, there was a morning and there was an evening meeting. I stand to be corrected with regard to that. But I'm simply referring you to the Jesus Christ and his example and his attendance at the house of God. With the teaching of Scripture and the practice of Christians in the past are sufficient reasons why we ought to meet twice in the Lord's day, giving primacy to the Word as health and as circumstances permit. There are other practical reasons why we should gather twice in the Lord's day. Why should we do it? Well, let me give you a number of reasons, and I trust that you'll take them to heart. And please take the word in the spirit in which it's being given. First of all, meeting twice in the Lord's day will help in curbing the flesh that gravitates towards those activities that would lead us to desecrate the Lord's day. Let me give you a very practical example. A lunchtime or a tea time kickoff in a Premier League football match on the Lord's day can be very appealing to those who love football. Now, I have no love for football, just don't like it. So I'm just saying that. But can I say, if your habit is to attend both services on the Lord's day, then such a temptation will hold no appeal for you. If you love the house of God and the place where God honor dwells and where his presence is promised, then such should have no hold over you or sway over what you do. Our attendance at both services on the Lord's Day will assist us in keeping the entire day holy and not succumbing to fleshly appetites. I know that the Lord's Day for some can appear to be long whenever other worldly pursuits are set aside. But if that time is filled with holy and sacred duties, such as attending the place of public worship, then there is a reduced chance that we will be guilty of taking God's day and using it for our own pleasure. It'll not degenerate. If you leave God's house today, you get home, you get something to eat, you've got between 2 o'clock right to the end of the day. And the temptation of the flesh is that it will degenerate. Do not tell me that you're sitting at home studying your Bible on the Sunday evening. This will help you. I'm going to God's house tonight, and I'm going to go to the early time of prayer. And so the time period that I have for the old flesh, this old flesh, know the danger of your own flesh, brother, sister. Know it. And understand that God has given you the means of grace whereby the flesh and its tendency can be curbed. And you can find yourself in holy duties. Number two, it will give, meeting twice in the Lord's day, it will give the minister the opportunity to expose his congregation to the full breadth of teaching that is found in the Word of God. Messages need to be preached by the minister to obviously edify and instruct and to challenge God's people. And this is what this message and other messages on and then our family worship services is intended to do. But then there are those in the congregation who need to hear the gospel. They need to be evangelized. They need to be challenged about their sinful way of living. And at least in this church, in the evening service, it's given over to the preaching of the gospel and to give the minister the opportunity to preach the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, to restrict this twin approach of preaching to a single service on the Lord's Day is a difficult task to accomplish by a preacher, to edify the saints and to evangelize the lost. And so this double meeting, it helps, meeting twice in the Lord's Day, thirdly, will advance us in our Christian lives as we come under the means of grace that is the preached word. Surely we can but only benefit and profit from hearing God's word read and preached upon. You know, sometimes we sing the song, the hymn, "More About Jesus Would I Know." But our lack of attendance at the appointed times of public worship, the way where the word of God is preached, that way by which we come to know more and more about our Savior, evidences that we're only playing lip service to such sentiments found in that hymn. More about Jesus would I know, but I'm not here on the Lord's Day morning or the Lord's Day evening. More about Jesus would I know. Really? Really? Number four, it will help us to fulfill our Christian duties to our fellow believers. Duties that are stipulated in the words of the passage in Hebrews chapter 10, because in verse 24 it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, in the manner some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." How can you fulfill this duty as a Christian if you only come to the Lord's house now and again? Or once in the Lord's day? Are provoking one another to love, or provoking one another to love God, to love one another, to love the lost, can only come about when we attend the house of God. How can you exhort one another? How can you provoke one another if you're not here? It happens in the local church. Number five, meeting twice in the Lord's day will identify us with the Church of Christ at the local level. To be irregular in our attendance at God's house indicates that we do not see this church as our home church. Is it not the case that we always gravitate towards home? We're all thinking about home. Christmas brings that to our minds. We all gravitate to home. Well, if this isn't your spiritual home, where is? Where is your spiritual home? For you need it. You need a spiritual home. Where is it? If this isn't your spiritual home, and why aren't you at home when God's people gather? You need to have a home in which you thrive. According to the psalm that we read, it says that those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Your lack of flourishing as a Christian might well correlate to your absenteeism at the means of grace. You say, "Preacher, I'm not growing as a Christian," but you're absent in God's house. Number six, meeting twice in the Lord's day will undoubtedly encourage other believers as they make the effort to do the same. It'll certainly encourage the minister and encourage the spiritual oversight of the congregation. Just being present. You think about an unsaved person coming here on a Sunday evening and they look around and they see empty pews. What does it say to the unsaved? The gospel really means nothing to those people. Number 7, it will serve as a testimony to the unsaved world that there are still a people in this community who love the Lord and who love His word. There they are again. They're a church again. There they are again, present in God's house. There's a people in Portland on who love the Lord and who love the word of God preached. It's a testimony. And number 8, it will impress upon the minds of our children, if God has given us children, that the preaching of God's word is most important to you. What do we signal to our children? And what do we signal to the unsaved members in our homes by our non-attendance at God's house? If we see it as optional, they will come to see it as unnecessary. Is once not enough, preacher? Is once not enough? Well, let me ask you this question. Is one meal a day enough for you? Of course it isn't. Well, what is true in the physical is also true in the spiritual. And for all the reasons that I have given in this message, I believe then that every effort should be made by all present when the word of God is preached to be in your place. Sunday morning, Sunday night, midweek prayer meeting, to be here, present, before the Lord. Like in the home of Cornelius, we are all here present. We are all here present to hear what the Lord will say unto us. This church has a good record in attending the house of God. But in all of our lives, we could all do better. Not being here out of duress, not being here out of guilt, but being here because we want to be here. We love to be here. And we see that we must give God His day. He could have asked for 6 and give us only 1 to do our duties. But He gave us 6 and He only asks 1. The entirety of the day given over to the public and private worship of God. Everything else comes secondary to gathering for public worship. Could we not give ourselves to this? As we move out of an old year and then, God willing, into a new year, I trust that God will minister to your heart, that you'll see the benefit of it. And you will say, yes, preacher, at least I see the benefit of gathering at least 2. And may God help us in all of this. And may there be a change in all of our lives. May it start tonight. And continue next week, and then next week, and next week, and the following week, and the following week, until we find ourselves around the throne of God, worshiping the Lamb, as we find ourselves in the eternal Sabbath of heaven, as we come to worship at His feet. May God encourage our hearts even in these matters, and challenge us in the things of God, we for Christ's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Our gracious Father, we come now to Thee. We're very aware, dear God, that there is a terrible slippage within the Church of Jesus Christ. We see it universally. No church, no denomination has escaped it. We see declining numbers. We see a lack of reverence for your day. And we pray that there might be a reclaiming of it. We pray that the Christian Sabbath will be the Sabbath and every part of the day given to the worship of God. We pray that as we are enabled, that we will be enabled to assemble as God permits, while health and strength permits. We think of those dear ones so associated with this congregation, and they cannot come anymore. They cannot come, and it grieves them. They're pained by it. They feel it. And we pray for such today. And Lord, we pray that when we find ourselves in that state, that we'll look back and we'll be able to say, I went when I could, and I assembled with God's people. Be the portion of those today who find themselves in that state. And then there are others, and they find themselves unwell. And we fully understand, Lord, we cannot have children being sick in the congregation through the service. That we have to be wise and sensible in these matters. But Lord, we understand that we don't bear sickness every week. Our services are convened at a convenient time and season. And therefore, Lord, we pray that we'll give our attention to this matter. And that we'll understand that these things are no new thing under the sun. Bless our time around the table. May we remember our Savior's death in his appointed way. For we offer prayer through our Savior.